Want to see you in heaven someday. Of course, Jesus promised, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as you just heard, they sang what Jesus said as the final curtain call, so to speak, of the cross. It is finished. It's found in John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, the 30th verse. And you can encapsulate the entire life and ministry of Jesus in those final words. And in the Greek, which your New Testament is written in Greek, it's a single word, tetelestai. And it tells us everything in that single Greek word that you all need to do to get into heaven. Somebody had to pay the bill after all, and you can't pay it. It's way too expensive. So Jesus had to come. And he paid it. And the word in the Greek, tetelestai, actually means paid in full. Now, everybody here has a sin debt. You all owe God for those sins. The wages of sin is death, and that's eternal death. There's two deaths. The physical, everybody here will experience. The second death is eternal damnation. It's the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, that they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That'll be the final end as far as your eternal destiny. As far as ending, you will live in this place forever. Worlds will collide, and of course, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. There's two places. The Bible describes both places. You can go to heaven. You can go to hell forever. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas saith, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Jesus, when he said it is finished, he meant to complete the task. Now, there are various tenses, I think. How many of you liked going to grammar class when you were, okay, I didn't think so. Not too many. Not too many people. Are no takers here? Well, I hope I can find somebody that liked going there, but I didn't really like it either, especially in grade school. But, you know, later on you begin to learn that these tenses are very important, and knowing the Greek tense, in this case it's called the aorist tense, you find out that what Jesus did on that cross was a once-for-all experience. In other words, he didn't have to repeat it. He dies once. And he saves us from our sins, gives us the hope of eternal life, and promises to take us to glory land, to be with him in glory. So Jesus went to the cross. It is finished. And we all applauded when we heard that refrain, because everybody that's under the blood of Jesus knows exactly what that means. The work is done, absolutely finished and completed. We don't need to add anything to what Jesus already accomplished at the cross. So, the final moment with Jesus dying on the cross, he says, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, just before Jesus dies, I think the greatest miracle of all is that he saved a soul. There was a thief next to Jesus. The thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now all the sins, you can imagine the debt that fellow owed. He owed mightily. But Jesus said, I'm going to pay the bill in full, tetelestai. And that's exactly what it means. So you take a look at all those sins that we all commit and so on. If you can't find your sins on here, let me know what your sin is on the way out the door, and I'll guarantee you we can find that there had to be a payment for that sin too. So Jesus takes the check and he writes across there, paid in full. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And of course in Revelation it says that thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. So Jesus at the end conquers death, gives us the final glory, and defeats the devil once for all and forever. Now, the Bible is very clear about Satan and his powers in all of our lives. Each one of us here, about our conversation with him, 2 Corinthians tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. There might be some of you still wrestling with habit and troubles and so forth, the drug habit, the drink habit, the fornication habit, the pornography habit, the gambling habit, the swearing habit, the smoking habit. There's a bunch of them. The devil, and each one of them is deleterious. Each one wears a little bit on your brain, certainly wears a lot on your soul, and finally wears on your body until finally Satan takes us out of here. That's the wages of sin. And so the devil had to be defeated, and I'm glad to tell you that he was defeated. Jesus crushed his head. The very first promise in the Bible of redemption is in Genesis 3:15, where you have the serpent there and Eve that he had tempted and Adam, and they're standing before God, and God prepares a plan of salvation. And let Satan know at that moment that the seed of the woman, that's a very curious expression, means the virgin-born Son of God, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," the devil was defeated once for all and forever. Our Lord is the mighty God from heaven. The Hebrew expression is El Gibor, the mighty God, thus able to save. I call him, he's our mighty champion. He's our proven warrior. He's the divine hero, the God, the conqueror. That's what that expression El Gibor means. We live in an age of fantasy, and people today think of all the superheroes. I think they're all just permutations of the old Greek gods and Roman gods. I think it's paganism. You think what you want to about Wonder Woman and Superman and Spider-Man and Batman, but I think they're all pagan idols. And there are young people being raised on this rot and think somehow that they could be like these superheroes, you know, and they want to run around thinking that there's such a thing, but it's all fantasy. Except this, there's only one Superman, and that's the King of Glory. That's our Lord, El Gibor, the mighty God and the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he destroyed Satan, put him down once for all and forever. And so the scripture tells us this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he destroyed sin at the cross. When he said, "It is finished," that was the end of it. And it says, you know, that he defeated our worst enemies, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, it's no vain boast to say I'm not afraid to die. And some of you here have been very close to death. And you realize when you come to that moment and everything begins darkening and that narrow passage begins to come, if you have Christ, the Bible says just the opposite, that actually it's not a narrow passage, but an abundant entrance is opened. So as the narrow experience of going through the valley of the shadow of death comes to you in the final seconds of life, God suddenly opens up his immortal light, and you and I begin to understand how important eternity is and how transitory and ephemeral this life is. And we begin to understand that the greatest decision you ever made in your life was giving your heart to Jesus Christ. The greatest moment of human history is when Christ uttered the epithet, "It is finished." That was the end of Satan. That was the end of sin. And Jesus is left to come back in glory. As he's coming again, certainly. When is he coming? Well, people ask me all the time. I said, well, he's coming sooner than he came yesterday and the day before that. No man knows the day or the hour of his return. And I don't know why we have such prurient interest in things that God has already put way beyond our human ken. He wants us simply to trust him and occupy until he comes. And he may come tonight, and he may come for you much earlier than anybody here ever planned. Prepare to meet your God. But Jesus is coming in glory. The clouds will open, and we'll see him on a white horse. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That has to be Jesus. Who else is faithful and true? And in the righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He hath on his vesture a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the Lord comes back in glory to set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The promise is that the redeemed of the Lord will come back in triumph and glory. And we'll all look back to that moment that we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. So I urge all of you here this morning, you could have enjoyed all the music, who couldn't enjoy music like that? It's heaven. It's like being in heaven. But one day, we'll have to leave these old earthly tabernacles of flesh that we're living in, studying this on Wednesday nights. And the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day in our light affliction. But for a moment, all the groans and aches and pains of this world will be swallowed up in victory one day when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, we're reminded in Revelation 21. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." So, if you want to live in God's new place, the new Jerusalem that Bev sang about earlier, the golden city, you must give your heart and surrender it up to Jesus Christ. Now, I warn you, he'll change your life. So if you're real happy with the way it is right now, and you like it just fine, well, I'm afraid Jesus will, he'll bring disorder to it. He'll turn it upside down, and he'll make you the happiest person you've ever been. You know, I talk to people all the time that have walked away from Jesus, biggest mistake of their life. Just talked to a man last week that told me that. He was near death, and he said he made a mistake early on, and he walked away from Christ. He said, "Those were the happiest days of my life." And I said, "Boy, you better believe it." And I said, "It's been nothing but heartache and pain and addiction since." He had to agree with that. And I said, "You know, the glory is that Jesus has been waiting all this time for you to come back to him. His arms are outstretched, and he says, 'Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest.'" Amen. On the third day, Jesus conquered death indeed, rose again in great victory, coming again in glory. Make sure he's living in your heart this morning. Let's bow our heads. Now, Lord, we call upon you because you said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We believe your promise, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would indeed enter our heart, wash away our sin record, and, Lord, prepare us to meet you in glory. Then, Lord, I pray for any that might be backslidden and living in the world and thinking somehow that they can serve two masters. It's a futile effort. Speak to their hearts too, Lord, this morning, and let us get things right. We pray, Father, before we meet you, that our life might be a sterling example of what Christians ought to be. Help us, Lord, to stop frittering our lives away on things that are temporal and to understand that the great burden upon all of us is the souls of others. Help us to win our loved ones and bring them to Christ. Help us to be a separated Christian that can shine a light so brightly that it will convict all those that come into our presence. Bless us today, Lord. Help us to make decision. Let's stand quietly for just a moment longer, and we'll pray. Lord, here we are. We pray, Father, your blessing upon this congregation, that you'll help all that are present this morning, that you'll help them, each and every one of them, to love God and serve with all their heart. And Lord, if you need this morning, come down with your Holy Spirit, convict deeply those that are not saved. Draw them by the might and power of your finished work. If Jesus is speaking to you this morning, step out of the aisle, come to the altar, and kneel down and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to be your Savior this morning. Ask him to deliver you from all these habituated sins. Ask him to give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. Oh God, we thank you. Bless and save this morning, and convict every believer here to walk closer than we've ever walked before in our lives, to be consistent in our walk with you, Lord, and may nothing come between our soul and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.